Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of Moses' second book, Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. You read silently, I'll read aloud, we'll all read together the 11th chapter of Exodus. Hear now the very words of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Well, this is a hard word that Moses now has for Pharaoh. Notice in the last chapter, in verse 28, Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Now in chapter 11, Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh. He has not yet left the presence of Pharaoh. This pronunciation here of the judgment to come upon Pharaoh's house and all the houses in the land of Egypt and the death of the firstborn, both of man and beast, is spoken by Moses in, if you will, a prophetic first person, so that Pharaoh will understand that it is the Lord that speaks to Pharaoh at this point. This is that final warning. And so the Lord, by His prophet, speaks to Pharaoh. And He says, Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow from his neighbor. Notice, and the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh. And so Moses is simply speaking this. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. So Moses is speaking all of these things in the presence of Pharaoh. But I want you to see something. It's very interesting, very helpful to overturn a caricature of Reformed theology or Calvinism. Very helpful to overturn that caricature and to support the truth of Reformed theology or Calvinism. First of all, you know what it says here in the first portion, the first verse. He says, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. You notice how that the Lord has used all of His providence, and He has brought it to bear upon Pharaoh, so that finally Pharaoh will relent and he will thrust out the children of Israel altogether. It is not as if Pharaoh thrusts out the children of Israel against his will, kicking and screaming. But the Lord is able, by His means, to turn the heart of the monarch in such a way that He will thrust out the children of Israel. Not simply relent, not simply, okay, I'm going to let you go, but it's against my better judgment, or especially as the caricature of Reformed theology or the sovereignty and providence of God is concerned, kicking and screaming, Pharaoh, let them out. But no. All that the Lord had done in Egypt had actually turned Pharaoh's heart so that he thrust them out of Egypt at that point in the next chapter. The same is true with regeneration. You see, the caricature of Calvinism is, oh, well, if God is sovereign over who's saved and who's not, if God has elected from before the foundation of the world who are His and who are not, well then, what about those poor souls that want to come to Christ and simply can't because God has not chosen them? What about those poor souls that are relegated to the judgment although they would turn to God? You see, that's not how God works at all. That's a caricature. That's more fatalism than anything else. That's more like Ahab and Starbuck on the bridge of the Pequot. And Ahab saying to Starbuck, it is a mild, mild day and a mild, mild sky. And this drama that's played out between me and thee was written and set in stone before this ocean ever rolled. You and I have no control, Starbuck. We are merely actors on a stage. But it is not so in Reformed theology. It is not so in Calvinism. Because what the Lord does is the Lord causes His providence, His overarching providence, to work in such a way that people do exactly what they want to do. Pharaoh wanted to release the children of Israel at that point. He finally took to the counsel of the Magi, of his Magi, and said, "Don't you know that Egypt is now destroyed?" And the same is true with regeneration. The Lord grants to us a new heart, and that new heart cannot help but want to serve Him, to love Him, to desire Him, to believe in Him, to follow Him. You see, it is the Lord who makes His people willing in the day of His power. He doesn't drag you into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. And He doesn't put others out of the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. No, rather the Lord works in and through His great providence. He works in and through the nature of man which He created and knows how to handle in such a way that people reject Him for their own sinfulness. And they come to Him based on His grace and that changed heart that He grants unto them. And Pharaoh puts out the children of Israel because the Lord has moved him. Pharaoh really wants to put the children of Israel out at that point. His mind has been changed on the matter altogether. So it's not that caricature that the Bible teaches. It is that pure strain of Reformed theology where we do have a sovereign God and a responsible creation. That is what the Bible teaches. And so, in this first portion, then, through the words of His prophet, the Lord declares what He will do. Notice also that He declares to His people that He will give them favor in the eyes of their enemy. The Lord will give them favor in the eyes of their enemies. Now, this is not a universal promise to all of the children of God that have ever lived. Sometimes we, and I say we as the children of God that have existed from the days of Adam, sometimes we have been put to the worst by our enemies. Sometimes we have not been put in their favor at all. But some of us have what? Kept the testimony of Jesus unto death and have received the crown of life. John writes in the book of Revelation. So, while we may not always expect that the Lord will give us favor in the eyes of our enemies, still, we are told to behave ourselves in such a way before our enemies, Peter tells us, that they may have shame when they accuse us. No reason to accuse us, and that they may be ashamed when they do. But here, the Lord turned the heart of the Egyptians. And He turned their hearts because, frankly, they began to fear the children of Israel for the great judgments of Israel's God. And so, they sought to entreat the favor of the children of Israel by giving them presents. And of course, the Lord had them give them those presents so that they might build a temple unto Him, a tabernacle unto Him in the wilderness. They went out with jewels. They went out with gold. They went out with silver. Where do you think they got the appurtenances of the temple? Well, they were spoiled from the houses of the Egyptians. And so those jewels that we talked about last week that Aaron wore upon his breastplate when he, as the high priest, went into the tabernacle one day out of the year to minister on the Day of Atonement, and those jewels that made up his breastplate, where do you think they got those jewels? From the Egyptians. Where do you think they got the gold that they wove into the blue and purple of the curtains of the tabernacle? From the Egyptians. Where do you think they got the blue and the purple for the curtains? From the Egyptians. You see, as Paul tells us, all things are yours because you are the sons of the Most High. We'll get to that later. All right, so then, notice it says that the man Moses was very great in the sight of Egypt. Pharaoh, trying to hold on to his public face, public authority, what? Lost it. Moses, pursuing what the Lord told him to do, did what? Rose in esteem in all the land of Egypt. It is the same with us. Have you ever noticed that those who pursue in their own esteem are despised by others? And those who are humble, those are the ones that are exalted? You bet. That is a consummate biblical principle found three or four or six times in Scripture. All right, second section, verses 4 through 10. Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh and is speaking the words of God in his midst. And this is the final reproof to what Calvin calls this mad beast of a tyrant. The curse is advertised, which must have brought great fear to Pharaoh. How many of the curses did Moses tell Pharaoh were going to happen that didn't happen? Not one. And now he tells him that he's about to lose his firstborn, and yet the hardness of the heart of that monarch was such that he would not let Israel go up to that point. Notice the righteous anger also of the prophet in response to that hard-heartedness of Pharaoh. Moses, it says, went out from the presence of Pharaoh in great anger. There is such a thing as anger without sin. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. There is such a thing as an anger that cares not one whit for your own things, but every whit for the things of God. And so here, Moses, seeing that the madness of the monarch will cost him the firstborn of every family in Egypt, is rightly angry. Such wickedness is deserving of the anger of the prophet here. And then finally, we note that the Lord's purpose in this was to magnify His own name. Notice in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, in order that My wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Now, who will quibble with God over such a pursuit? This is the last of the plagues that has been advertised here. The tenth plague. Egypt has effectually been destroyed. The mightiest army upon the face of the earth of that day has been brought to its knees by God's little army. Hailstones, locusts, little gnats and flies, little microbes causing disease. The Lord has crippled Egypt. And the Lord has done so that He may magnify His wonders. Who will argue with God? Who will say to Him that He's not done that which is just by magnifying His own great name? That is the name in heaven and earth above every other name that ought to be magnified. And so those who would say we see here the picture of a vindictive and cruel God don't understand. They do not understand that the Lord's name is to be magnified, and those who will not magnify His name by their praise will magnify His name in their judgment. Let us then be of those who magnify His name with our praise and not of those who magnify His name to the praise of His glorious justice. Let's stand and continue praising the Lord, then.